Good morning again, everyone. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Nehemiah chapter 1? Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1 this morning. When you got it, say you got it. We're going to be working through the book of Nehemiah for probably through November, right before Advent. This is one of my favorite books, like sections of Scripture. Ezra and Nehemiah, I just love them, especially after all this heartache that the people of Israel experience. How is it that they're able to find a second wind? And maybe it has something to do with like two words that you might be familiar with. When I say the word revival, what comes to mind? Revival, is that a term that you're familiar with? If you're an EMT, revival. Chest compressions. If you play Dungeons and Dragons, it means you're a cleric. And you're telling someone, one of your party members that was dead, now, hey, come back to life. What's revival mean? Do you go back like a couple years and probably during the summer and there's a tent and it's a week-long event and it's probably really hot outside and I feel bad for the dude that's like wearing a very white shirt and he's just sweating through it. But the idea is preaching. The idea is preaching. And it's to awaken people that are there, either God's people, awaken them to action, or it's a way for their unsaved friends to come and hear the gospel. And they get to trust Jesus for the first time. And we get revival from like a couple of different places, like Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. And God's breath breathes across this massive cemetery. And what was just scattered skeletons all over the landscape, bone and sinew starts to animate, muscles and skin, fully grown, fully healed people are awakened and made alive. And you see a fully formed version of this in Ephesians 2. Where people that were dead in their sin are made alive in Christ. Revival. And what if we didn't have to wait for like a week-long event? Like, what if your friends could experience revival today? Or like if you're in here today and you're just like really dragging through life, like wouldn't it be great to have strength to be able to move through the day without absolutely dreading every moment? Wouldn't that be awesome? What a terrible, may I argue, what an unkind God it might be for us to have to wait for an event in order to receive life from him. Like a planned event. What if we can actually meet with him every day and experience new life? Another word that you might be less familiar with, revitalization. Does that sound, does that mean anything? Maybe renewal. Renewal is the idea of constantly going back to receiving life from the person that gave you life in the first place. Israel was God's people, and they had amazing access to all these amazing blessings. But they constantly lose their way. They constantly lost their way. Just like God's people today, I lose my way too much. I wish I didn't. I find strength not in the joy of the Lord. I find strength in my own self. I find strength in know-how. I find strength in numbers. I find strength in friends. Renewal is finding strength in the Lord and what he supplies. It's his spirit, his gospel. And for Israel, at this moment in time in Nehemiah, they needed a whole lot of strength. They needed to be rebuilt. Tom Rainer was a seminary professor, and now he's like a church revitalization consultant, like he helps churches become healthy. Seminary professor, he was the guy for Lifeway, the president for Lifeway, and he wrote a book. I've mentioned it before, Autopsy of a Deceased Church, where he's working with 20 churches. And he really sums up the challenges that they experience with five different questions. Five different questions. What are they? Has worship attendance declined in the last seven to the past 10 years? Has worship attendance declined in at least seven of the last 10 years? Has budget declined in at least seven of the past 10 years? Does a church look less like the surrounding community than it did a decade ago? Are internal conflicts significantly more frequent today than in past years? Has the budget steadily decreased its outward focus on local mission and outreach? These are a lot of like systems, like you got to schedule and calendar and plan and a lot of stuff like that. And like all of that stuff is really helpful and important. You should do that. You should have a budget in your home. You should have a plan for your home. Our church should have a plan. We should have a budget. He's just talking about the fruit of what has gone on in all of these 20 different churches or so. I don't think it gets necessarily at the heart of the problem, though. Conflict isn't good. Giving less to missions is not good. Focusing more on us rather than engaging lost people in North County, that's not good. All of those reflect a particular heart posture. That's all it does. And that's interesting because that's what happens in Nehemiah, even through the first portion, about the first half of Nehemiah. He's a builder and he's a doer. And he wants Israel to get back up on its feet. He wants Jerusalem to be restored. It would be for naught, though, had they not recommitted themselves to the Lord. Had they not come back and heard God's words in Nehemiah 7, and they reaffirmed the covenant that God made with his people without a sense of renewal. Without a sense of renewal. I wonder what questions we would ask about not just our church, in terms of those five that Tom asked about whether something is healthy or not. I think we're healthy. But I wonder if our community, the community that you live in, North County, is it healthy? How do you know? Or a church is made up of individuals. Are we healthy? How do you know? I've had the joy of being here for 3 years. It's been fun. Thanks for making it a joy, largely. It's been killer. I love it. Thanks for loving my family. I love it. The search team did their homework before I came. It was awesome. Would you believe it? I did my homework too. Hope so. I asked for months, longstanding members, staff members, and then regional or associational leaders about us. It's not you anymore, it's us. We're together, right? And a ton of questions, a lot of time on the phone, and a lot of like talk on like at a table with folks. And there were really like four or five things that they all said unanimously. Can I share with you what they were? I wrote them down. I didn't know if I would remember them or not. One is expect conflict. Don't cause it, but like don't shy away from it either. Be courageous. Deal with conflict when it comes up. It's pretty important when we're trying to like do stuff together, right? Expect conflict. Two is the community has shifted in a significant way. North County ain't what it used to be. North County is not where people want to live necessarily. It's where people move away from. That's two. Three, this is a hard place to lead at. This will be a hard place to lead at. Most of the people that you are going to be with are going to make it a joy. But people are people. People are people. I'm difficult to lead. I know that I am. It's just going to be hard. It's going to be different. It's going to be different. It's going to be challenging for them too. You're a very different animal than what's been here before. But come to build. Don't come to manage. Come to build. That's what's needed. And in 3 years or so, I feel like with a clear conscience, I can say it, I think that we're healthier than what we were 3 years ago. I don't think that that's anyone, like, we should not pat each other on the back, like, way to go, go us. No, like, a lot of hard work has been done in you and through you. God's been really kind. But Jesus said if we abide in him, he'll bring the fruit. And so we give thanks to Jesus for what he's done. We are categorically a renewal work or a revitalization work. I thank God that we're not dead. Yet like a cancer patient who has cancer cut out or is in remission today, it is incumbent upon us to stay the course and stay healthy and fight for health, lest it come back with a lot of strength. We don't want that. We want to pursue the Lord and what he has. Come to the passage that we're in, though. Burdens build. I came with a lot of burdens, like a lot of things I wanted to see happen. Some, like, you know, are fanciful. Some are pie in the sky. Some are really concrete, wanting to see you healthy, me healthy, my family healthy, families healthy. Can North County be healthy? Can North County be changed and transformed? I think it can. But in a desire to shepherd well and love well, and love well. Man, fear of man is gross. And it is a wicked sin. And I've allowed it to jockey for a place in my heart and trying to shift away from friction and how I've led, like, interpersonally here, or even how I've led here, like, publicly. And I've had to repent of that over the past couple of months. And I hate that. Not the repentance part, that I still let it have sway over my life and my heart. So I hope that it stays dead. I want it to stay dead. As you pray for me, if you pray for wisdom for me, pray that I would be renewed more so. When you pray for me, pray that I would be renewed and revitalized daily, regularly. I can love my kids. I should not love my kids better than my wife. There is a priority, a healthy priority to that. Colleen just clapped, like, yeah, that's right. That was her amen moment. My wife should be priority in my home. And then my kids. I still love them. They're great. Leisha's my queen. This is good. Hello, you look great. In the same way, to love you more than I seek to honor Jesus is a great disservice to you and him. If you pray for wisdom for me, pray that I would be revitalized and strengthened by him. Pray that I would love to honor him more than I would want to serve other people. Because out of loving him, I'll serve you well. That's the situation that we find in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1 is a man of action who desperately wants situations to change. His countrymen, his home, he wants it to change, and he himself needs revitalization and renewal before that happens. But the main idea is true, that the burdens do build. Even 800 miles away from Jerusalem, as he's in the Tower of Susa, he still hears this news about his homeland that happened 140 years ago, and it's still as fresh on his mind as it is like that at that moment. Burdens build. Renewal begins with a broken heart healed by God. Renewal, revitalization, strength comes about when you and I take our broken hearts to the Lord and we receive healing from him. If you were able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? We're going to start in verse 1. This is what God's word says to us this morning. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev. In the 12th year, I was in Susa, the citadel, and Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, those who survived the exile, concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, a remnant there in the province who had also survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days and continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, concerning the sins of the people of Israel, which you have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. I have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the utter parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place I have chosen to make my name dwell there. Would you read verse 10 with me? They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and the prayer of your servant delights to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. This is God's word. You can be seated. Let's take a moment to pray. Would you pray for me? Ask God to make me clear. Help me out. And then ask the Lord to give you a soft, receptive heart to receive his word today. And ask the person, or ask God to give the person next to you for the same. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for speaking to us. We believe that you are speaking to us now. We thank you for the witness of Nehemiah. He can attest to how faithful you are. Father, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart able to speak to how faithful you are. May we see from the text what you call us to. Father, call us to renewal. And call us to the big picture that you have for North County and beyond, would you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Burdens build. Renewal starts with taking our broken hearts to the Lord so that he can heal them. And Nehemiah is narrating this for us, and he gives some handles for us to get a grasp on what he wants to do, what the Lord's doing in him, and by extension, what we can do too. The first one is that there's an initial report. There's an initial report of trouble and disgrace. Again, Nehemiah is the author here. He's 140 years so removed from the fall of Jerusalem. Babylon has taken captive a ton of people. And while they were in Babylon, terrible atrocities took place. Even the sack of Jerusalem was awful. If you were to read Psalm 137, are you aware that Bob Marley wrote a song after Psalm 137? Bob Marley himself, the great Rasta man. Do you know Psalm 137? It's an imprecatory psalm. There we sat by the waters of Babylon and sat while they had us. Our captors commanded us to play our lyres. Sing us one of those songs of Zion. You hear the irony here? You're captured. You're a slave now. Play for us those songs of worship you used to sing. You feel that? How it smacks of sarcasm? If I forget Jerusalem, may my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth and my right hand forget its skill. My livelihood, my speech, my way of life. If I ever forget my homeland, may I lose my entire identity and who I am. But it ends with, lay it bare, down to its foundation. Blessed is he who repays you for what you've done. Blessed is he who smashes your babies against the rocks. The great atrocities that were happening with Babylon sacking Jerusalem were to annihilate entire generations. Because back in the day, if you leave babies at home when you're invading their country, they're going to grow up and get strong and then come back at you with force. And so the only solution was to pitch them off cliff sides and make sure that they didn't breathe again. So this is fresh in Judah's mind. They don't forget that after 140 years of captivity. And yet Persia rolls over them too, over Babylon. And some people are allowed to go home. It's not a welcome home party. And they've tried to rebuild. These people that are allowed to go home, they're trying to rebuild, but the outside, we'll say, neighboring countries, they're not really countries, they're absorbed into Persia at this time. But outside forces continue to peck and prod the king now, Artaxerxes. Don't let these people rebuild their wall, otherwise they're going to rise up against you, and they're going to be a problem for you. Then in comes Nehemiah and his brother, giving him the report. This is where we get the report for trouble and disgrace. He says, the survivors, his brother, the survivors in the province who survived the captivity are in great trouble and disgrace. There are two words here that matter a whole lot in the narrative. It's trouble and disgrace, hence why it's part of the point A. When you hear trouble, it's emphasized twice here in Hebrew. When he says that it's trouble, it means like this is the worst of all possible worlds. We can't imagine a far worse situation than this. It's dire. Something needs to change now. It's urgent. We need someone to come to the rescue. And when he says shame, shame and honor are a big deal in the biblical narrative. Shame is to say that we don't belong to someone or that we don't act appropriately. To be honored is to be the picture, the ideal of goodness and beauty and truth. Some of the guys in here, like younger guys, you may not be familiar with this. Older gentlemen, though, you might have some sense of this. A measure of a man is dependent upon how he provides and protects. Does that feel familiar? A measure of a man is dependent upon how he provides and protects. It's based upon this idea that masculinity is a good thing. To not be able to protect your home and care for your home is a woeful thing. And in this culture, neighboring, competing, invading countries would do all sorts of terrible things to not the men, but to the women and to the children. This is why it's a deep, shameful thing. There is no protection now. They're at the mercy of people that don't want them there. And it's an indictment upon God. God is the one that's supposed to be good and strong and powerful. And he said that he would be with his people. And when he led them into the promised land, he rolls over his enemies before. Always, even when they are rebellious, even when they don't always keep faith, God still allows them to prosper. Now where is he? Psalm 137. Sing us one of those songs of Zion. While they had to do that in captivity, even coming home, there is no security. They're in deep trouble and deep shame. The reputation of Israel is directly tied to the reputation of God himself around the surrounding nations. Isn't this very similar to how it is for us? Isn't this very similar to when, 20 or so Coptic Christians are martyred in 2015? Isn't this what ISIS said when they beheaded them? Where is their God now? Or when suffering comes and your friends that might poke and prod at your faith a little bit, I thought your God was strong and he loved you. Where is he at? You see how God's honor is tied to his people? Nehemiah had a burden that was birthed out of this report. He heard bad news, and something stirs in him. Something awakens in him. And maybe, just maybe, we have so much news coming into our life that it doesn't allow us to, like, actually think and let stuff land on us in a meaningful, deep way. The only news he hears is what's going on in Persia when he's hanging out with a king in his court. The first news of something tragic happening in his homeland, his country, where he's never visited before. He's immediately broken. Do you have space in your life to hear bad news and let it just rend you to pieces? Does your heart break for anything? Say it softer. What does your heart break for? The loss of a child. By whatever means, a child taken from us, a child that chooses to take their life. This should break our heart. To live in a county where people want to move, this should break your heart. Parents that pass away. Death is an enemy that Jesus defangs, he crushes, but it's still an enemy. What breaks your heart? You should mourn for a couple weeks ago what happens in Massachusetts where abortion happens on demand up to birth. You should mourn over that. You should weep and wail over that. We can come at this, though, with the same vigor of death and loss and losing loved ones and abortion, deep, deep atrocities. And then we come back home and we look around at the people and the situation that we're living in too. Like these aren't just stories from people that we're not connected. Like all of this stuff happens in our room. Like right here. And then by extension, you have relationships with people that are in deep, terrible trouble. And constantly live in deep shame. And there's no way out. What breaks your heart? Absolutely. There's an appropriate response that he gives. And it's just not, how do I say it? While he is a man of action, Nehemiah, it's clear that he wants to move and go, and he's a builder. He thinks systematically. He wants to be an organizer, a convener. That's not the first thing that he does. But he still moves. What does he do? We see his prayerful response in verse 4. When I heard these words, what words? That my city is destroyed. And there are people living there now in terrible situations and circumstances, and it brings shame to the honor of God. When I heard these words, I sat and I wept and I mourned for days. There is no stiff upper lip for him. There's something that matters to him so much, he can't compose himself. He cares too much. What do you care about so much? What moves you? What breaks your heart? It's okay. When these things that break your heart come to mind, do not forget them. Like, write them down. I'm convinced, convince me otherwise, like the Lord is calling you and pricking your heart to these things now. What breaks your heart? For Nehemiah, it was his home, and he gives a response. I sat and I wept and I mourned for days. I sat and I wept and I mourned for days, and I was fasting and I was praying before the God of heaven. What is his response? It is highly emotional. He is a man, a man's man, mind you. Later on in the book, we see him challenge and charge workers building the wall to hold a hammer and still keep strapped. They still have swords too. The dude is a man. And he still weeps. He's still broken. And that energizes him. It challenges, it pushes him to love Jerusalem well. He can't not. It's emotional. He's serious and he's persistent too. Do you see this in this passage? He continues on in this serious mode by fasting. I fasted before when I was younger. I'm learning how to do it again by God's grace. But fasting is one of the neglected spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, because it's hard, because oftentimes when we pray that God comforts us. And we don't do the disciplines that bring discomfort to us. And what prayer ends up happening, like with fasting rather, what happens with fasting is God uses these aches in our body and prompts us to pray and find satisfaction and joy in him. John Piper would say, fasting is a way for us to say to God, I want you this much. I'm willing to give up the thing that I love, that I build my life upon. Like, it wakes me up. It keeps me going. Food doesn't just taste good. Like, you need it. You need calories in your life. Fasting is an opportunity for you to say and agree with God, man doesn't live by bread alone. But instead, from every word that comes from the mouth of God. Arthur Wallace, he said it like this: a man who prays with fasting is giving heaven notice that he is truly in earnest. This is not a hunger fast for him. I'm not eating until you give me what I want. He's praying in such a way that agrees with God. God, I want your honor restored amongst the nations. And the way that this happens is in your covenant being restored with your people. Israel being in the appropriate place as a lighthouse to the nations. That's old covenant. That's its purpose. Would you restore? Would you make it so? Would you make us again? Would you restore us? Would you renew us again? And he prays persistently. Friends, I know you're in here and you come with a lot of burdens, a lot of those things that break your heart. And I wonder, like, I've prayed like this where I've prayed for, get this, hours at a time. Hours. Maybe like 15 minutes. Maybe a quick prayer. Maybe I prayed for something to happen on a Tuesday, like, and I got really discouraged that it didn't happen on a Thursday. And I just stopped. This man is praying for a place that he's never been to, for a people he's never put eyes on before. And he prays for months, 4 months. He prays for months for them. What is it that burden does? Those things that move your heart, those things that move your heart are worth praying for and praying persistently for. Over and again, you want to see families healthy in North County? I'm all about the energy and go. Like, we can do that. Let's go. I repent of not praying more. I repent of thinking that strength in numbers is the best way to go. Because you can build walls and you can build houses, you can even build a temple to the Lord. And without covenant renewal and dependence upon the Lord, it means nothing. Without healthy homes, like healthy budget, awesome house, great kids, without dependence upon the Lord, it don't mean nothing. Can you pray emotionally? Can you give God all of that ache and wound that comes from your heart from being pricked because of how dark and gross and dead our world is? Does that move you? It does the Lord Jesus. It did when he walked in Jerusalem. I wish I could gather you like a mother hen does her chicks. May we be emotional prayers like Nehemiah. May we be emotional prayers like the Lord Jesus. And may we pray persistently as well. May we pray seriously and willing to give and put ourselves in uncomfortable, very difficult circumstances for his sake and for their sake, for your sake. He prays like this because of the character and covenant of God Almighty. He's able to pray like this because he's able to look back and rehearse. He's able to speak back God's promises to Israel. That's 5 through 11, isn't it? He's quoting Deuteronomy 28 through 30. What does he say? O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God. The great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who keep his commandments. The awesome God is one that is absolutely terrifying. When you hear awesome, it's talking about that thing that makes your heart like skip a beat for a moment. Whether it's like a pit of snakes that absolutely terrify you, or like right before you get to the edge of a roller coaster. You may not like this. I love this. When you're in the front and you can see everything and you just get like that one pause, that 1 second, and like your heart, it's beating faster. Just drop already. Let's do it. And then it stops for a moment. The great and awesome God that makes our hearts stop for a moment, who is with everlasting, steadfast love directed towards you. He is telling God, I know who you are and I know how you love me. How is he able to pray with emotion and seriousness and constantly knowing, I don't want to bother you? He doesn't pray like that. If you got time, God, he doesn't pray like that. If you can fit it in your schedule, he doesn't pray like that. He sits, he weeps, and he prays because he knows the great and awesome God who is filled with steadfast love. But he knows the reason why he's in this situation and why his countrymen are too. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night, day and night, day and night. He keeps praying, we've broken covenant with you, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which have sinned against you, even me and my father's house. How is he able to pray? Because he knows God is faithful and he knows God's promises. And he knows how he messes up. He knows how his people have messed up. You want a healthy North County? You want healthy schools? You want healthy homes? The first best place, I think, to start is by praying back what God has given to us in his word in the first place. When I don't know what to pray, Romans 8, the Spirit teaches us how to pray through groanings. That's absolutely true. And oftentimes he prompts us to pray, but when you don't, you should have a repository of scripture hidden in your heart so that you wouldn't sin against him. Not so that you can remind him of what he's done, so that you can constantly challenge our stubborn, sick hearts that are in need of renewal, to not go astray. Because when it's dark outside, we too often are convinced that he's forgotten us too. That it's just too dangerous, that it's just too shameful, that the situation is just too rough. And then we confess and we own. Was he responsible for their exile? Was Nehemiah 140 years removed from Babylon, stealing Jerusalem and taking them, dragging them into captivity? Was he responsible for them being stolen and taken into captivity? Absolutely not. And yet he identifies with them in such a way. I'm in it to win it now too. He loves the people that he's with, that he identifies with. And this is just gospel frame too. The gospel teaches you and me how to do this too. We identify with those that are in the same muck that we're in. And it teaches us to be compassionate and gentle. And it teaches us how Jesus pursues us in his humanity. He saves you and me. Paul does this, doesn't he? Romans 9, I love my countrymen so much so, I wish I could be cut off for their sake. And then he prays a prayer of redemption. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. He comes to a place of, I know that you will do this. I know that you've promised to do this. His servant Israel would eventually be redeemed. In the new covenant, we see the roles are not quite as clean as this. They're actually flipped. Where the servant needs to be redeemed in the Old Testament, the New Testament shows us the servant comes to redeem. When you and I were not servants of his, when you and I were far from him, when North County is jacked up, when we have to own stuff in our own collective past, where our schools or our homes, they're all jacked up. We've chosen not to serve God healthily and in fidelity. Christ comes to redeem by giving his own life. How can we pray like Nehemiah now, this side of the cross? We go to Jesus, who is God's servant, who's always been faithful, and believe that he's able to redeem. Do we see this anywhere else? When you go to Isaiah 6, I love Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 is called, he gets his call from God, and he's told to go do an impossible work. Go preach to people, and they will never change. I'm sending you to a people that have ears but do not hear, and eyes that do not see, and a heart that will not believe. That's Old Testament. New Testament now is in Christ, you and I have the words of life in our lips and our mouth. Because God's servant has come to redeem people, we can go telling people that they can be rescued, that burdens can actually be alleviated. The thing that keeps you up at night can actually be changed. All who are weary, all of them, all you are weary and heavy laden, Jesus said, I will come and give you rest. Believer, today, if you are like here and you believe that, but we've chosen to believe that it cannot change on the outside, Jesus, the master, the alleviator of burdens, comes to say he's the good shepherd and the good servant, and he can do the heavy lifting. This is what Nehemiah prays. And friend, if you're in here and you don't believe things can change and you are far from him, let Jesus come and serve you today. Come and trust him today. The greatest longings of your heart to be known and loved are met ultimately in him. Find freedom in him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. God, we are reminded of your character. You are good. You are steadfast. You are a promise-keeping God. We come to you with honest confession. God, would you help us take full account of our life? I pray that we would not be trapped in this notion of thinking that we can have mercy without confession, or that we can make excuses and that you excuse them. God, you offer a grace through confession. We confess our weakness to you, our sin to you, and the state of the world. And we give you our burdens. Father, may we rest in you and your Son. Jesus, we believe that you are our rest. You are our way of laying down our labors. May we never buy the lie of thinking that you are not present, that you don't care, that you're not at work. But that the only work that we need to do is resting in you, is abiding in you. Father, we thank you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.